Let me tell you on the rest of the class, the rest of the class on Mormonism at least. I've been mentioning this on occasion. We're now going to start looking, we've been looking at it coming up to now, up to this point about history, and you can't get away from history even when you start talking about some of these issues, because they go back to their standard works, and that is in their history, things were developed in most cases 100 years ago or so, 150 years ago even, and so we're still hitting things that are at the beginning of this religion, but we're trying to focus in now on things that pertain to their doctrines and their beliefs about having an ongoing revelation from God to lead them. And those are the kinds of things we'll be hitting throughout the rest of our class on Mormonism, classes. The material I provide you on so-called testing the prophets, really what we're going to try to do is test their prophets. I don't have a lot of hidden notes that I haven't shared with you. What I've given you is going to be the class. And I gave it to you that way, as I've said in the past, to have documentation. So if you do have occasion to be able to sit down with a Mormon, or a pair of them, you've got some data that's right out of their standard works, most of it. Some of it will be out of, as you saw when you went through the read the material, will be out of things that were said by, or written by, really, some of their prophets or some of their historians in some cases. One of the things that they, of course, do, or the key thing they do, is they claim that they have living prophets, and that starting with Joseph Smith, right on down to today, there are men that are revealing the Word of God. Now, that's their claim. And so that's what we want to really look at in terms of what these prophets have said. I have written on the board something that I gave you early in the class. And the reason I put it up here is, as we go through, I guess I should have done this at the beginning, because we have been going through, and as we go through the class on Mormonism and JWs, that, you know, kind of keep, you know, at least a mental picture of where do these things fit. I mean, I've said this is a cult. Both of these are cults. And they would not, believe me, they would not view themselves as cults. And as we're going to talk about, if we have time today, a little bit about the Mormons and how they view themselves as, quote, Christians, unquote, not cults. And many of their behaviors, you wouldn't think on the surface, are cultish. But when you start to look at some of the things that set up a basis for what defines a cult, what are the characteristics of cults, you can kind of just do a mental checklist as we go through this. I wanted to keep it in front of you. Okay, so let's talk about the claims that they make about their prophets. I think most, but not all, of this is new stuff. When it comes to Joseph Smith, I may repeat some things because we talked about him so much earlier. But here's the way they view Smith. And I want to highlight these. I'm going to make highlights out of these readings because it's, on one hand, sometimes it is the claim they make. I mean, it's how they elevate the person. And in some cases, it is how they elevate the revelation. I just want you to focus on that. And then you kind of see what actually happens as we go through and talk about the things. And so here's what these three things I quoted here about Joseph Smith. One of them having to do, and this is classical of them. This is how you do and decide if you're an intelligent person, by the way. Every intelligent person that does not, when informed, acknowledge that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God is in darkness. So you just have to decide whether or not you are in darkness or in the light of Joseph Smith. And that's what they present to their people. If we've seen this before, every spirit that confesses Joseph Smith is a prophet, and they live and die as a prophet. And every spirit that does not is of the Antichrist, or of Antichrist. So if you don't agree, guess what group they would put you in? And then if he was a prophet, this is a good one, if he was a prophet, of course their assumption is he is, their belief is he is, if he was a prophet, and if he told the truth, then she ought to be a vain. But if not, otherwise. But look down at the bottom. No man can reject a testimony without incurring the most dreadful consequences, for he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, the logic is sound. If Joseph Smith is a prophet. Because if he's a prophet, he said all these things, and they determine whether or not you can enter the kingdom of God. So, you know, if he is, we're in the wrong school. You need to be downtown in the temple. But we'll test that.
Because point A says if you don't believe he's a prophet, then you're done.
Yeah, you're out of luck.
But then it says if you believe he's a prophet, so they're like not really giving them a choice on whether or not they believe he's a prophet. They say either you believe it or you're out the door.
Yeah, then that's, and look, I can't remember who shared this with me, somebody, and I've been picking up the same thing. It seems like, maybe I'm more sensitive to it, but it seems like it's making headline news articles about Mormons who are questioning. And that's exactly what happens to them. And we'll see that in history. Mormons who question are going to get excommunicated, thrown out of the Mormon church. Okay. When it comes to Brigham Young, and I love this quote, and I'll tell you why. I have never looked into the Bible, the Book of Mormon, or the Doctrine of Covenants. Now, we know what the Bible is. Book of Mormon, Doctrine of Covenants, these are standard tests. I've never looked at any of those, or any of our church works, to see whether they agree. So he says these things, and he didn't bother to check them, he says. When I've spoken to the power of God and the Holy Ghost, it is truth, it is Scripture. And I have no fears, but that we'll all agree that it will agree with all that has been revealed in every particular. Now, that's a tremendously arrogant statement if you think about it. You know, I don't have to go back and look at the Bible. I don't have to go back and look at any of these things because I know they're going to agree with me because I'm right. Kind of what he's saying. And so it's a very arrogant statement, and we're going to see that it's not even true. That it's not true that those things agree.
Is he claiming that the things that he says or writes, either way, that he's claiming to be inspired, right?
He is.
That those, without even looking, he knows that stuff agrees with these or other writings he mentions, correct?
That's what he says.
But present day Mormons, and I don't know how far this goes back, would argue that what we would call the complete inspired word of God has been corrupted over the years by man, right?
Right.
And so you can't believe what you read in there.
To an extent that it's been accurately translated, you can. But of course, if it doesn't agree, it hasn't been accurately translated, point one. Point two, they're claiming that the Catholic Church basically has
skewed it to their liking.
Have taken things out.
Okay.
And this particularly comes true with the doctrine of the Trinity, what we call the Trinity.
Okay.
But he even says that about Mormon. He even says that about the Book of Mormon and Doctrine and Covenants, both of which are hallowed works, if you like.
It's interesting when you contrast that to what we have in the New Testament. It's just the opposite, right? We got Paul. We're supposed to test the prophets. Don't believe what I say, but are I real before, you know, even the Lord. How does it read? What does Scripture say? How does it read to you? You know, that's just the opposite.
Over
of what
and over again. Exactly.
We have in the New Testament.
Exactly. Okay. And you start to see, you know, you just keep on going down the line of time, you start to see how this view permeates everything. the kind of view he had, but it could stay a different way, as I've listed here in the so-called living prophets. And living prophets are, right now, a fellow named Monson, whoever the president and prophet, and other the apostles as well can also prophesy. But primarily they're looking at, thinking about the president of the Mormon.
They don't believe the president is deity, right? They just believe he's a prophet.
No, he just believes he's a prophet.
Okay.
Yeah, no, you gotta work to be deity.
Joseph Smith.
Yeah. And they say, and here's the key. I mean, to their view today, why this is such a difficult thing to deal with, even to go in and try to teach or to have a discussion with a Mormon about the fallacy of people that have led them, the error of the people that led them. A living prophet is more important than any dead prophet. This is very circular logic, I'll just tell you up front. Those who pit dead prophets against living prophets, for living prophets always take the precedence. Okay?
It's so foreign to Acts 15. You know, you take the Bible when the argument came up with James and Peter and them speaking, that the prophets agreed. So they went back and they brought forward.
Well, they're in. I agree. And they're inconsistent. Now, I'll show you specifically a case in point, I think. Benson was one of their prophets, said the words of the prophet are more vital than the standard works. More vital. So, today's prophets are more vital than even their scripture, quote unquote. And then look at D.
The kind of Bible, one of the guys alive, and as soon as he's dead, the next guy is more Bible.
That's what they say.
Yeah. It changed with the times.
And yet, look what it says in D. Nothing a Mormon president says can be incorrect.
Don't you wish we could use this in school? What I put on my test is right.
All right.
Wow.
So, you know, it just begs the question, well, if old prophets can't be incorrect, and you got old prophets, and the new prophet doesn't agree with the old prophet, and the old prophet can't be incorrect, tell me which it is, and the new prophet can't be incorrect. Well, then who is correct and who's incorrect? It doesn't make sense.
It's the shifting foundation. He was right then, but this one's right now. It applied to them then, it applies to us now. That's kind of what I would get out of it. If I were a woman, that's the only way I could justify that answer.
It depends. They may try to justify it that way, true enough. But by their own statements.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not us trying to make the arguments, they're making the arguments. Mm-hmm. Right?
But it's the modern world. Humanism says I am on God, therefore what I think is right for myself is right.
Well, they're going to claim to be their own. They're going to make claims about how you can be God. But this is, let me tell you what I think this is more than saying that. Save that. Let me come back to what I'm going to say when we answer the questions and try to make it there. Individual, let me tell you about that view on personal revelation, individual revelation. The Mormon Church views each individual Mormon must have, will have, does have personal revelation. And I think audible voices from God, supernatural dreams, angelic messengers, communication with the dead, all these things, the way they get visited. Without this, they cannot determine truth from error. So it's not hard to understand when they come to your door, give you the Book of Mormon, they tell you, if you don't accept the right way, they tell you, pray over it. God will show you the way. That's their mindset. And so without that, they're out of luck. And they say it's the duty. Recognize it's not the privilege. It's not the choice of the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. They make a distinction, by the way. We'll get to that in a later class. You have a duty, okay? Whereas, in scheme of things that we know from God, God granted the right. God made the decision. And, men were given that ability in the Old and New Testament. So the Spirit's giving direct and daily revelation to the presiding brethren. Now that's the presiding brethren are the people in the general authorities we talked about earlier. Okay, here's one of our, they have a thing on TV called lightning rounds. Here's one of our lightning rounds, because you all know this stuff. What did Jesus promise his apostles?
Send the Holy Spirit.
One. Yeah. Sorry? Somebody said something else. Okay. He's going to teach you all things. He'll bring to remembrance all that Jesus said to him, right? And he'll guide you into all the truth. And that's what Jesus' view was, talking to his apostles. When did that ability happen? When did Holy... What am I trying to say? When did gifts disappear?
Last person who died that had their hands of the apostle had been laid on them.
Okay, so the last apostle had to die and the last person that they laid hands on to provide that gift. What was Jesus' warning in 7:15, Matthew 7:15? You were a false prophet. And so when you get a false prophet, what's First Thessalonians say you do about it? Anything, not just false prophet, just what I say, what anybody says. Okay. But Jesus, God's left us with the ability and the information, right, to test what they say. Number five, what is the true test of a prophet? Now, this is what's interesting to me, one of those interesting things about the Mormons. Look at 5A. Here's Benson, one of their prophets, saying the ultimate test of a true prophet is when he speaks in the name of the Lord, his words come to pass. So, I mean, they don't even argue about this. They accept that that's the measure of a true prophet. And that was demonstrated earlier by they're never, a prophet when he speaks never incorrect. Does God lie? God can't lie at that point. God does not lie. So here you are. You're faced with trying to make a conclusion out of all this. And if prophecies of men, these men, turn out not to be true, right, then you're left with how many conclusions can you come to? Two. Somebody say two?
Either God's lying or they are.
Either God's lying or they are. And we already know the answer to one of those. God's not lying. And so there you are. And it just, I mean, it falls under its own weight. And this is what God did not leave us ignorant about these matters. And that's, he didn't leave the Israelites ignorant about them when he gave them these instructions. This is how you test. It's a very simple test. Particularly when, it's one thing you're trying to test a prophecy is going to happen in 2,000 years from now. Doesn't carry much weight anyway. But we're talking about things that were in the lifetime of these men, were to come through in the lifetime of these men, and didn't. So, let's look at some of their prophecies. Joseph Smith, we're just going to look at one other comment, background. I've given you these. There are obviously a lot more that you could get. And there are a number of places you can go to get that on just on the web if you want to. The best site, I think, probably of this kind of stuff, I mentioned it before, is a couple by the name of Tanner, out of came out of the Mormon Church. And they've got a website, Lighthouse Ministries. And that's what they talk about.
But now the personal revelation is different that each Mormon should want.
That's for him.
That's for just how he lives his life. It is not church.
It's not policy.
Policy.
Not doctrine. Not that level. That's going to tell him what that's going to do when you sit down and try to explain some of these things to him. He's going to be led by that. depending on how his heart is. If the person has an open heart and wants to know the truth, they'll know the truth. They'll start to question some of this stuff. And that's really what you're trying to get them to do, I think. If you're going to start to question, if you ever get to that point, you're going to pass the blind allegiance to the leadership, to the Mormon Church, and start to talk about an opportunity to talk about the Word of God and what the truth is. Okay, let's just hit these relatively quickly instead of he always does. Look at a couple of Smiths. Let's go all the way back to 32 when we talked about being in Kirtland. And he claimed at the time that New Jerusalem's temple are to be built by the Mormons that lived over in Missouri. And that hasn't happened. The temple hasn't been built, nor the city. The New Jerusalem's never been built. So this one fails the test, and the generation that he was claiming would do it, they're gone. It was, you know, he says, they shall not pass away. Well, I've got news for you. They are long gone. Or there's some awful old people working for the earth. And then in doctrines, that one's out at DNC. Here's another one out at DNC. You can look these up, by the way. The DNC's online. It's not hidden. Zion was the view. Zion was sort of I guess the best way to describe it is the Mormon church and system, if you like. It would be a little bit like, it's not the only way to make the comparison, but that's the way they viewed Zion. And so, they were taken off a little bit off of the Bible view of Zion. And so he makes this prophecy, surely Zion cannot fall. And this was in 33, and it was about Zion when it existed, was to exist in, and did exist in Missouri. And he said, as I noted there in A, 2 weeks prior to the prophecy, Zion began moving from Jackson County. So the church this was when the church had destroyed, they had their papers destroyed. I'll get this back. I'll get this right in a minute. They had destroyed presses, and there was a mob and ran them out of town, basically. Since Smith was in Kirtland, he was unaware. So he's crossed the border in Kirtland, Ohio, and he doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't, you don't have email like today or texting. And so here he is. He's predicting something that's happening in Missouri, going to happen in Missouri, and they're being run out of Missouri even before he's making the prediction. And so, either his God's not very omniscient, or it came from some other source. And then three, there's another one of those good ones. It has to do with a fellow named Thomas Marsh. And Joseph Smith held him up. As you see in verse 11, it says, I know thou art chosen. This is God speaking. Thou art chosen. And verse 11 says, I know thy heart. Verse 16 declares, Thomas, thou art the man I have chosen to hold the keys of the kingdom. And he was president of the Quorum of 12, that we talked about, at the time this was made. And he would be apostate in a year and 3 months later. So he no longer be in the church. And so, here it is, God, the God that Joseph depended upon, didn't know Marsh's heart, evidently, because he went apostate on him. And ultimately, this did not come true, of course. And so, again, this is another failure. You add them up. Fourth one. Fellow named Patton. This was Joseph. Joseph Smith saying this Apostle Patton. He was planning on him performing a mission for him the following spring. Well, as you read there, the guy was shot and killed the fall of the previous year that he was supposed to show up. So here again. God doesn't, you know, either God has trouble keeping up with time, or Joseph is a false prophet. So, strike against Joseph. Nauvoo House, we talked about Nauvoo House, and this was going to be a house that was going to house Joseph and his successors. Not unlike a house that the JWs will talk about with the JWs, house they did out in California along the same lines. Actually, they had it for a different reason, but we're going to live in it in the meantime. And as it turned out, after he made this, he was killed, and the house was never even completed. It doesn't stand to this day. It is owned by one of the spinoff groups, the reorganized church we've talked about. It'll come up in the Book of Mormon, and they put a time capsule actually in the foundation of this house, and out of that came some of the original manuscripts for the Book of Mormon. We'll talk about that when we get there. The next one has to do, this was in 1833 that they made this, he made this one. And basically was predicting all kinds of, sounds a little bit like Moses talking about, and God talking about all the plagues that were going to come on Egypt. This was things that were going to happen to our nation, to the U.S. And this was coming about because of all the persecution that was going on. And this is his reaction to it, basically. And he makes in this one that his judgment hour is coming, so everybody should flee to Zion, right? And there are those living on the earth whose eyes shall not be closed in death. They see all these things I have spoken fulfilled. So we had all this pestilence and stuff that was going to go on, the failure of the government. And all those people, of course, are dead. 1833. He talked about bloodshed to one extent he was right. But this is 1833. What do we know happened not too long after this? Civil War. And a lot of bloodshed. But that was being reported in the press at the time, so that really didn't... people were speculating on that. So it didn't happen. The lost tribes of Israel didn't come from the north, and the gathering that they were having in Missouri was actually aborted. Next one, lest this government redress the wrongs committed upon the saints. So here it is, he's reacting again to the problems he was having with the law, actually, in the state of Missouri. And if they don't redress that and correct the wrongs done, the government was going to fail. Overthrown. Wasted. Well, they're all dead. No redress was driven. And guess what? The government, at least right now, still stands. So another failure. Another threat prophecy was given in D.C. Talking about going off to these three cities. And if they didn't listen to this gospel, then there'd be desolation and utter abolishment for them. So they were about to be judged because of their failure, if they failed to accept this. Well, they didn't accept it, at least not to any measurable extent in his lifetime. And to a large extent, denied it. In fact, if you think about it from a historical standpoint, remember they've been driving, the eastern parts of the states have been driving Mormons west. They just kept going west and west. So they didn't have much luck trying to go back to the east and preach their stuff. So another one failed. Here's something I thought you'd love. And this just shows you how ridiculous some things get. Remember, this is 1830s. So people didn't know, scientifically, they didn't know. They didn't have a man on the moon. They didn't have, and probably people at the time saw how ridiculous this was anyway. But I guess I was shocked when I read this, and I remember when Armstrong and company landed on the moon, I don't know why they weren't greeted. Little big six-foot people, right? But this is what he said. What he, at least what was reported by one of the people that were his compatriots. And then Brigham Young, getting to Brigham Young, he said something even more ridiculous. And that is, he believed there were men who lived in the sun. Now, I don't know what it was like in the 1800s. Maybe people were that uneducated and they could accept this kind of thing. This is such nonsense to us. And remember, these men cannot be incorrect. Now, this was not a prophecy. This is just a statement. But when you look at Brigham Young basically claimed, in fact, I think I'll say that, he claimed things that he wrote were inspired. And he didn't have to put these were inspired on him. He just made he made that clear early on that things he was going to write was inspired. And you just take them as scripture. Young, when he took people to Utah, he wanted to build the temple out of mud, adobe, because it lasts longer than marble. Which is interesting. And you notice he concluded that the pyramids were made out of the adobes. And I'm sure he got that from reading in Exodus how the Israelites were making that kind of material. But that's not what the pyramids are made out of. They're made out of stone. So missed that one too.
His claim was that he had never looked into the Bible. So, you know, whether
he never tested what he said against the Bible. I mean, there's a difference there. I'm sure he, coming up, had to know. He had to have read these things.
Well, when he says something about, I thought it was funny that, why do you think God, no question about it, it was not made in vain, talking about
the sun.
Of course, it was made to govern the day, not to inhabit some creature, man.
Well, when we talk about their view of man, God, and today, then you can kind of see how they would make some outlandish claims. But you're right. Three. This is when it comes to talking about divinity. Jesus divine, Jesus God. Notice that they have called Jesus our elder brother. Now, what they're talking about as elder brother is different than what you and I may think about as being brethren, and in a spiritual sense, being brethren of Christ. This is talking about the way Jesus came about. Jesus was a spirit being, born of God, and took on flesh. He wasn't deity, not in the sense we think about it. He was a child of God, in a spiritual procreation. And I'll leave it at that right now. We'll talk about that when we get there. They claim he was their elder brother, begotten in the flesh by the same character that was in the Garden of Eden. Remember that one? That's Adam. So Adam gave birth to, or was the father of Jesus. And he's also our Father in heaven, according to him. Now you need to pause before you make light of these, because it would be your damnation if you did. See, so it, and yet the Mormon Church has rejected a number of his teachings on so-called Adam God theory. Adam came from another planet, he said. This is part of their same thing. He brought here from another planet, as opposed to man being created by God. Again, because he had a different view about who Adam was and who God was. And then number five, Jesus Christ was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. If you read Luke 1:35, Matthew 1:20, you'll see it's not the word being used there is not begotten. But it's the same word that's used. Let's just talk quickly about Matthew. Matthew goes through a lineage, right? and it's the same word translated begotten, begat, throughout that lineage. That's the same word that is used in Matthew 1:35. And it's begotten of the Holy Spirit. And so they deny this, and again, because they've got a different view about how Jesus came about. And that doesn't agree with their view. The Bible doesn't agree with their view. Then we got a number of others I just mentioned here. This United Order, just a little background, there was a law of consecration and stewardship that was part of this United Order that John Taylor talks about. It's where you gave everything to the church. And because you gave everything to the church, then you were given you would get a home and resources to practice a trade. And the thing failed the first time as it came out of Missouri. It was really an attempt by Young, as he was moving people on as well, he used it at least, to band Mormons together socially and economically as they were moving out and heading to Utah. In essence, it's the kind of thing we would call today a socialist form of government, extreme socialist form of government. That's what he was trying to do. So this United Order was to be in place. And you notice that Taylor says, whoever refuses, I think it's the third line here, it's United Order, whoever refuses to comply with the requirements of the law, his name shall not be known in the records of the church, or shall be blotted out. It is the Word of God to me. It is the Word of God to you. But it's a revelation that is proper. Well, if it was, we wouldn't be having this class, it'd be no Mormonism. Because they all would have been blotted out, because never ever did this ever come about where this was the rule of the Mormon people. They tried it several times, failed every time. And they tried it in various ways, various places. And the Mormon leadership complained that people weren't living up to it. And lo and behold, they eventually had to give up on it. Apostle Bruce McConkie, whose name has come up before, said early attempts to operate various United Orders failed. Those who claim, and as Taylor said, those who claim the Mormon should be suffering a very sore and grievous curse, are in the DNC 1044. This leaves the church in the room. Either the prophets were wrong, or the LD church is not of God because it's not suffering like that at all. So you can just, compare the fact to the fiction. Another false prophecy. Woodford. Many children now living in the mountains of Israel, Utah, which will never taste death. And then again, he said in 1880, and the generation itself and Jesus Christ come in the clouds. So he was looking for things to happen under his rule. Well, they didn't happen. And, of course, people that he spoke about are dead. When Jesus talked about destruction of Jerusalem, things he talked about that generation of that time would see, well, they saw it. The test of a true prophet. Here's a test of a true prophet. He failed. Lorenzo Snow. Again, same kind of thing. In his time frame, said there are many hundreds and hundreds now in my voice that will go to live to go back to Jackson County, Missouri, and build a holy temple to the Lord our God. Well, didn't happen. Another failure. They're all dead, and they haven't moved back to Jackson County, and in that sense, and they haven't built a temple, so they're more of the same. I would contend with you that Joseph Smith did have some capability as a prophet. You may think that's strange, but it is documented under D. Yes, sir. I got a minute.
Oh, that's it, sir.
Back in D, you see that he said, if he boasts in his own strength, talking about people, if a man boasts in his own strength, says not the counsels of God, and follows after the dictates of his own will and carnal desires, he must fall and incur the vengeance of a just God upon him. Well, there's what you said in 1844. I have more devotion than any man ever had. I'm the only man that don't keep church together. Right, so 3 days from that, he was dead. So he made a prophecy here that actually came true. So I guess you could say he was a true prophet.
Yeah, but it says never ran away from me yet. I like the word yet. Not will never run away from me. And I haven't run away from me yet.
So, it follows. Look, the Mormon story, really, literally, follows or rises on Joseph Smith. And, he's either a prophet or he isn't. And that's the issue. And, or he's a deceiver. And they'll claim that if Joseph Smith was a deceiver, things should be exposed. Well, that's what we're trying to do. The doctrines are false. That's what we're trying to decide. And if the Mormon friends will just open their eyes and are willing to look at it honestly, they'll see that. It's not hard to see. Okay? We will pick up, Lord willing, Wednesday with significant doctrines, starting to talk about the Godhead. We appreciate your attention. I know y'all didn't have a lot to do on that class. Unless you got material, if you need more, have at it.